I'm driving over to the service on Tuesday night. Jed and Ashley and Josh were with me. And Jed and I were just talking about just what God's doing and what he wants to do. And Jed was just saying that there had been some people, or at least somebody in his life at some point, said to him that God really couldn't use him to pray for the sick because he'd never been, hadn't been healed of his own just physical things that Jed's dealing with, his diabetes and such. And so we just talked about what kind of nonsense that is. And I said, John Wimber, you know, he died young in his life, early in his life, and yet he was used as much as anybody in the 20th century, and I don't understand it all. And so we got there, and we had ministry and whatever, and then John Slagle was there. And John has had foot surgery. Andrew, you want to tell what kind of condition John had? Yeah, it was a blood clot after the surgery.
Yeah.
And so he was having problems walking, so he had this big boot on, and he couldn't walk without pain. He had to wear that boot. Is that right, Andrew?
Yeah.
And so Rosemary had a word for him, a Canadian word, about God was going to give him a hat trick, which is a hockey term for scoring three goals, and it's like the best you can do in a game. They throw all their hats in the ring. And so then in terms of so prayer, later that night, we got home. Jed texted me, and just a copy of the Facebook messaging he and Jonathan were doing. And Jed had prayed for Jonathan for that healing. And Jonathan had gotten home and had not been able to walk from his bed to the bathroom. He had always put that thing on and had to go with crutches. And when he got home, he took his brace off and he was healed. And so family members have been talking to him. He's still walking that out. Yeah, he's still, I mean, he was healed and it's permanent. And so, and then, now listen to this. Now this is what I just said to you. Tuesday night, he couldn't walk because he had a blood clot, because he had pain in his leg, his foot, whatever. Last night, he's walking around the stadium at the Alabama football game.
Roll Tide.
Roll Tide, yeah. But, and so that's an amazing testimony, right? So one of the things we're going to do as time goes by is that we're going to give testimonies of these things because it just builds your faith to believe God and the things God wants to do. And so I just thank God for that. And I guess we blew that thing out about God not using you to pray for the sick, huh, Jed? And amen. Well, what we're doing right now is I'm just introducing the introduction still. And we won't get through the introduction tonight either, I mean today either. But I'm taking my time and I'm using notes intentionally. The reality is, after all these years, I'm really more of a teacher than I am a preacher. But I believe that the truth sets you free. And so may God speak truth in our lives so that stirs you up and you're set free. So I've got these notes here that I can refer to so I don't forget things. And the Holy Spirit has freedom to do what he wants to do. He's the one who came up with the notes, I trust, in the first place. But what I'm kind of been pondering and settling in my own heart and communicating when I go places, we have several conferences that I'm going to be doing, a couple in Birmingham, one in Maryland over the next few months. And they've asked me, well, at least the one in Maryland did, what's the title of what I'm going to be talking about? That's always a challenge for me because I'm so organized. It's like Shelby one time said, it would be awesome if you could like give us the notes of the sermons. I'm going, well, somebody can run them off about 5 minutes before church starts and hand them off to everybody. That'd be great. Because sometimes that's when they come. And so I just tell them that I'm going to be talking about personal revival, walking into personal revival. And we've been talking about that for a long time. And so what we did in Tuscaloosa, what we're saying here is kind of going forward with this message of personal revival and knowing the life that Jesus lives. From Romans chapter 6, verse 10. And I've said to you a number of times, I'll say it to you again and again, you can't get more revived. If Jesus could sort of zip himself up in you and you could experience his spirituality, his life, then you can't get more revived than that. And so the Christian life is a person. in a relationship with a person, that person being expressed through us incarnationally. Christianity is all about incarnational, the word made flesh in our midst. And that's the mystery of godliness. Timothy talks about that. The mystery of godliness is the word made flesh. And the word made flesh, again, in our humanity, Christ himself living out his reality, his presence through us, that's revival, what we would call revival. And what I said to them, kind of organized these thoughts, and I'm sure I'm always nervous about organizing things, because when I do, later down the road, I'm going, that really wasn't very good. I'd like to change that around. Those of you who are Watchman Nee fans at all, he's one of the great men of God in the 20th century. The only book he ever wrote was a book called The Spiritual Man. He was 27 years old and wrote it. It's a really huge book. All the other books that were written by him weren't written by him. They were just conferences and teachings that he did, and people would take notes and put them together, and you have all these books by Watchman Nee, but he only ever wrote one book. And again, that was in 27 years old. And when he got older, he regretted that book. He said he didn't like that book and didn't recommend anybody reading it. When somebody asked him why, he said, it's too perfect. He said, God's not like the Holy Spirit. You can't just explain everything about the Holy Spirit. So outlines and organizing thoughts make me a little nervous, because I know that in a couple of years I'll go, well, I would say something totally different about what we just said, or at least add a few things to it. But we'll go for it anyway, because it helps us to learn. When I talk about walking in the life that Jesus lives, I think it's on three levels. Think about the life that Jesus lived on the earth. It says, he abided in the Father, and the Father abided in him. Even though, excuse me, if I could get some water, that'd be amazingly wonderful. the Lord, even though, again, you've heard me say this before, hear it again, Jesus was never anything less than God. He was 100% God. But he emptied himself of that privilege. And everything he did on earth, all the miracles that he performed, all the stuff that Jesus did as a man. He did as a Spirit-filled man, utterly dependent on the Holy Spirit, who made the Father's presence alive on him and in him and through him. That's what Jesus makes really clear throughout the Gospels. The Upper Room Discourse is stunning, the kind of things it says about that. And that Jesus said, what he said about the work of the Holy Spirit, he said, basically said, as the Father, have I been in the Father, and therefore the Father has been in me. When the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to be in me and I'm going to be in you. Just like the Father sent me, I'm sending you to walk in that same kind of reality. And so in a real sense, John 14, verse 10, Acts chapter 4, Jesus makes really clear that it was the Father in him who did the works. So Jesus models us. He didn't just come and die on the cross for us. He modeled to us what mankind, what we were supposed to be, what Adam and Eve were supposed to look like, what life was supposed to look like. And Adam and Eve were created to be carriers of the presence of the Lord. Sometimes you'll read something that somebody will say, a phrase, you'll go, man, I wish I had thought of that. But that's prideful, because it doesn't matter who thought of it, somebody did. And say, that's, you can't say it any better than that. And Bill Johnson says that we were created to host his presence. And I just can't say it any better than that. That's the best way I've ever heard it said. We were created to host his presence. We were created in his image to reveal his likeness. We were created to contain his presence, enjoy his presence, depend on his presence, and release his presence. And Jesus came as the second Adam to restore all that. First, to model it, because he's the author and the perfecter of faith, right? Yes. To model it, and then to die on the cross for us so that we all can walk it out ourselves. To take care of the stuff that keeps us from being carriers of his presence or hosting his presence. So Jesus came to model it before us, then he came to make it possible for us all to walk in that. And it's the Holy Spirit that makes that all real to us. He's the one who comes to make this presence of God real to us. And so when we talk about the life that Jesus lives, we're talking about Christ, the presence of Jesus, tangibly, noticeably resting on us, victoriously as Lord and conqueror over the power and the reign of sin, victoriously reigning in us. and then supernaturally released through us in dealing with life's situations and circumstances and human suffering in ministry. Okay? Now, that's my attempt at organizing something that you, how can you organize? You know? His glory fills the earth. How do you organize that? I don't have a clue, but we did it anyway, didn't we? And we're not going to, just briefly to remind you, that if you're going to have His presence resting on you, that's all about the resting place thing, the secret place we've talked about for months and months and months and months and months. Cultivating His presence in the secret place, the one thing priority, the first commandment, devotion. The Scripture says that we're going to be talking a lot about the kingdom of God, but it says in Revelation chapter 1 that we are a kingdom of priests. And 2 Chronicles 29:11 says a priest's priority has to be like this. We're called to minister to Him. And then, having ministered to Him, we go and minister to others on His behalf. But our first calling is to minister to Him and to burn incense, it says in one of the Scriptures, before Him. A priest's responsibility, and you're all priests. You with me? We represent in this. This is the worship of heaven has people wearing robes and all that kind of stuff. But you are all priests, New Testament priests. And your first calling is a first commandment calling. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. A one thing priority. This one thing I've asked that I shall continue to seek. That I will dwell in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life and behold His beauty. And later in that Psalm 27, he talks about, God says, seek my face, thy face I will seek. And so we're talking about His beauty. We're talking about the presence of the Lord, the face of God. And so our calling, first and foremost, is to behold His beauty. And its beholders are the ones who are adorned with the beauty of the Lord. We're adorned by with His beauty, with His presence, by beholding. And so those who have a life in the secret place as their first priority, because remember we said again and again, you'll never know the first commandment as first place in your life until the secret place becomes your favorite place. Because it's there that we start the journey. It's there that nurtures our being carriers of His presence. As you behold His beauty and linger in His presence. I was thinking about that song today. It's from Isaiah 66. About God having a resting place. And it just ministered to me, stirred my heart again, and said, Lord, I kind of understood John 15 even better. If you abide in me and I abide in you, well, that word you know, abide, is to remain. And what I've been hearing the Lord talk about is nesting in Him, nesting in Him. He said, if you'll nest in me, I'll nest in you. And I'm grateful for visitations from God. Aren't you? I mean, at any level, when I can encounter God's tangible presence, I'm grateful for that. He just passes before me. But what I'm longing for is for Him to nest on me. To find a nesting place, a resting place in my life. And for Him to find a resting place, a nesting place here. Now, we're going to see that manifest more and more in Selma, because revival really is about the nesting of God. It's about the glory of God just settling in like a cloud. We bump up against the glory of God, the manifest presence of God, all the time. Amen. It's here. Sometimes it's so tangible that there can be a glory cloud that can come into a room. Like on the Mount of Transfiguration, they walked into a cloud of glory. One of the prayers I've been praying for several years, and I kind of let it drop, that I don't know why, recently in the Lord, just again this morning in our time with God, was just saying, that's the prayer, Chuck. And I've been praying not for God to transform me, but to transfigure me. And transfigure means that everything about me changes because I'm captured by the glory of God. The glory of God is so real in my life that He changes me that way. And I believe that's what we see in corporate revival and geographical revival, also in personal revival. It's just that we kind of live in the glory of God. And that place is cultivated in the secret place. The other thing we've talked about recently a lot is the presence of Jesus victoriously reigning in you as Lord and conqueror over the power of sin. He took you to the place of death with Him. You were raised up a new creation, sharing His life. You know, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. The whole reality of that. And we'll never quit talking about these things. And then we also have talked a good bit about the presence of Christ supernaturally being released through you, particularly in dealing with situations and circumstances. Moving into every situation and circumstance, allowing Christ to order your life and to order your steps, recognizing Him as sovereign Lord, and living with a sense of joyful and restful anticipation of a God-given victory even before you see it yet. Just walking and resting in the reality that the battle is His and not yours. And you just have to go out and face and watch God do what He does. Alrighty? But the other thing that we're focusing on now is the life, the presence of Christ supernaturally released in us in ministry. Because I think one of the things that we've done, I know that we've dummied down what that should look like so that we don't feel bad about it. Now, we've seen some people healed. And again, I'm introducing the introduction, so I'm introducing the introduction that I introduced last week. Because I'm not really concerned about how much progress we make. We're going to be here for a few months. And some of these things, for some of you old-timers, we've quoted some of these verses, talked about some of this before, but I believe God's challenging us and inviting us. That's why I kept praying this morning. I just kept seeing the Holy Spirit taking us by the hand and lovingly walking us into the room. This place where we see greater release. And so so we're going to spend time doing this. And so, again, be patient if we seem to kind of go plow some ground, especially at the beginning. As we get started good, we'll make more and more progress in this. But I want us to understand this. This can't just be another sermon series. Or none of this can be. It's got to be us walking this stuff out. And I think it's really easy to settle for less. It's like easier to believe Him, even though we may not walk it out, you know, but it's easier for us to believe Him that, okay, we can go in that place and we can linger and we can nest in Him and we can know His nesting presence on us in a tangible way so that we bring the environment of the presence of God with us just by our presence. We can believe that we can know the life of Christ victoriously reigning in us. We've talked about that a lot over the years as we surrender to Him as Lord, as we rest in Him as conqueror. We can even believe, because we've seen examples, Lord, we're trusting You to live Your life, to release Your presence to us supernaturally as we walk into the unknown circumstances and situations that we're not really sure how they're going to turn out yet. All we know, Lord, is the battle is Yours, not ours. So we're going to go ahead and sing the song of victory before we ever see it with our physical eyes. As we walk it out in time and space, we see, does it? That's awesome. But it seems to be harder to believe in the presence of Christ released through us supernaturally in terms of ministry or relieving human suffering. Now, we can do it at some level. You know, it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that the Lord has transferred us, that we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness, the domain of darkness, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And if there's one thing that characterizes the kingdom of God, the reign of Jesus, it's the love of God. In Exodus 33, when God was telling them that He wouldn't take them into the land of promise because He was offended with them, but He would send an angel to take them into the land of promise, and Moses begins to cry out to God and said, "No way, Jose." Now, he didn't actually say it that way, but it would have been cute if he had him. And he said, "No way. If your presence doesn't go with us, we don't want to go into the land." Now, you have to understand what that land represented, all the promises of God. The promises of victory, their inheritance. But Moses says, "Lord, You are our inheritance." And all those other things are irrelevant, insignificant. If You don't go, we don't want to go because it's Your presence in our midst that makes us different than all the other people on the earth. And so God said, "Okay, I'll go with you and I'll give you rest." Well, then Moses gets audacious and he says, "Okay, God, show me Your glory, Lord. I want to see Your glory. I want to see Your face." And the Lord goes, "Well, no man can see My face." But then the Lord kind of goes, "Oh, okay. So I'll give you kind of a glimpse." And it says that the goodness of God, He calls the goodness of God to pass before Him. Well, you see, the goodness of God is a glimpse of the face of God. It says that we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And what Jesus came was to announce the goodness of God. In Isaiah, remember in Luke chapter 4, the first time Jesus is kind of ministering in the synagogue, and he reads from Isaiah 61, that great messianic scripture. And he gets to it and puts it down because it talks about all these cool things that are going to happen when the Messiah comes and the kingdom invades the earth. And then Jesus stops and he says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What? It's one thing to talk about that stuff, to read that scripture. They all have read that scriptures thousands of times, and then to preach about it. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is here. He said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. How? In his presence. Now, what are the things that Jesus said he was going to do? This is Isaiah 61, which is what Jesus quoted in Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. Now, what is good news to somebody who's afflicted? God loves you in your affliction, dear brother. That's good news. But the really good news to somebody who's afflicted is you don't have to be afflicted anymore. He has sent me to bind up brokenhearted people. That's part of the kingdom reality, not just physical healing. He's come to proclaim liberty to the captives. That's also about spiritual being set free from sin and all that kind of stuff. And freedom to prisoners to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. That's all about the goodness of God. And what we said last week, which we'll say again and again and again, Jesus came to bring the normality of heaven and enforce it on this fallen, false world where abnormality is set in. He has come to announce the reign of God. As a matter of fact, he said, it's here. It's just within reach. Now, we'll see these things again and again because God wants to get inside of us. But Jesus came and announced the goodness of God. The kingdom of heaven is just full of the goodness of God. The kingdom of the Son of His love. In other words, Christ came carrying the love of God. And when you read the Gospels, those of you who have been able to come on our Wednesday night Bible study in John, Jesus came to reveal the goodness of God because they had a warped concept of God. And then he demonstrated God's goodness by just doing the stuff that he did. And so you find the face of God. He says, show me your glory, Lord. Show me your face. And the Lord did. He made his goodness to pass before him. And it's the goodness of God that is the greatest level, the glory of God. You with me? Jesus came to announce the goodness of God, and the kingdom of God is all about his goodness. You'll hear me say this again, because again, I'm just introducing the introduction. I'm not getting very far either week. But let me just read this one verse. This is totally out of sequence, and I wrote myself notes just like I did last week. And I'm ignoring them again, just like I did last week. But I'm not going to abuse our time. Because you know why? Amen. One of the reasons? I don't want to just talk about this stuff. I want to make sure we have time to do it. Amen?
Amen.
The sermon's not the most important part. Now, this thing gets Ustreamed out, you know. So I got clergy. So I just read something by one of my clergy, not from here, recently. That the sermon, the word, the preached word is the most important thing. Shame on you. It's the experience word that's the most important thing. Goodness gracious. God have mercy. Listen to this. And I say to you, this is Matthew 16, verse 18. I really am getting this all backwards, Lord, thank you. I say to you that you are Peter, or you're a little pebble, and upon this rock, I will build my church. Remember, I've talked to this before. He said, you're a little bitty pebble, but I'm going to build my kingdom on a little bitty pebble. That's the rock I'm going to build my kingdom on. And he just uses little pebbles. He just uses little pebbles. So we're just going to invite, remember that we've been saying all again and again, we are going to get to play. Now, you've got to play nice, or the big bad bishop's going to stop you from playing. But doesn't mean nice doesn't mean, oh, you're sweet in your delivery. If you are, if it's about you, and I think it's about you, we'll stop it. We all get to play, but you're going to play nice. That's good news, right?
Amen.
That's one of the reasons I like these kind of things, because they do. There is order. You can't just play any way you want to. You got to play nice, but we're all going to get to play. But he says this, even little pebbles get to play. And I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Now, as an apostolic person, I just reject the idea that this is only for the apostles. He should have said it that way. He knows how easy it is. We want to believe everything, and we want everything. He should have said it that way. And I've witnessed it being expressed by other people who weren't, quote, apostles or bishops, whatever. So I just go, nonsense. He may have said it to them first, but the whole book is for me. Now, maybe I can have impartation. I can release people in. I don't know. I don't think that Stephen was one of those guys. I don't think the 70 in Luke 10 was one of those guys. I think they were just little pebbles. Nameless people. He said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth, now listen to the language the way it's actually written, shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. So what did he say? We have keys, we have access. So go figure out what is forbidden in heaven, and then forbid it on earth. You hearing me? Go figure out what's forbidden in heaven, and then forbid it on earth. Amen. If it ain't normal in heaven, it no longer has to be normal on earth. And bondage and sickness and depression ain't normal. And again, let me just say this to you again. Well, what if they don't get healed? I don't know. Yeah, like I've been saying lately. I'm told to be like a little child. And you don't ever tell a little child, if you start praying for people, they'll get healed. What? That's the way little children are. Just a quick story, real quick. Remember me telling the story about Wood, one of the cruelest things he ever did to his parents in the history of the world. He was real little. Me and my mom made up this map. We burned the edges of it. It was like a treasure map. We wrote all these directions. We told him we had found this treasure map. There was a treasure buried out in our backyard, and it had old coins that had been burned in a fire. So it was an old treasure. So Wood was so excited. So we went through all these steps, went around, me and my mom, and we get to the thing, we dig it up. And I said, it's right here, Wood. So he starts digging, and he found these old coins, and he goes, oh, praise the Lord, Dad. Now there will be enough money for Mom to get healed. I thought, good, strike me dead right now, Lord. I felt like the biggest worm in the history of the world. I had to go, son, because he thought we had enough money to get a good doctor. Kind of like, I said, son, we were just joking. But the point is, little children believe things like that, crazy stuff, right? It just came out of him. We were stunned. And so little children, go pray. Go pray. Go enforce normality. Whatever is normal, say, you don't have to be normal anymore. Make a decree, release the kingdom of God. But what if it's like, well, you did that and they didn't get healed. And this, what does a little child say? I don't know. Well, go ask the big people. They're the ones who tell me go do it. And then go run and pray for the next person. I don't know. But I don't want people to not get healed because we create some kind of idea or theology that makes us feel better about them not getting healed. Right? I don't know. With me? I don't know. Now, let me give you my theology again about healing. I don't know. I do know that it's the kingdom of love and the goodness of God. And if a person doesn't get healed, God doesn't stop being good and he still loves them. You understand what I'm saying? I don't know. Livia's not been healed yet. I don't know. She's going to be one day. If not here or there, which is more real here, I don't know. I just know that we get to go Because we've been seated in the heavenly places with Him, and we get to discover what's forbidden there should be forbidden here, and what's allowed there should be loosed, released here. You with me? That's where we're headed. And I don't want us to talk about it anymore. And I believe that God wants us to move into a place where we are so committed to that. What does He say about the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven suffers what? Violence. And violent people take it by force. I'm just at a place where I'm ready to get more violent than ever before about this part of the life that Jesus lives. This is part of it too. The ministry coming forth from me and from you should look like the ministry of Christ.
Amen.
And I believe He wants to see that increase in our midst, because that's part of the life that Jesus lives also.
Yeah.
And you may have a lot of questions. Let me just say, you can come in and ask me the questions. I'm going to give you the answer. I don't know, but I'm going to be more aggressive than ever before to bring normality into this fallen, false world. Are you worried about people getting hurt, disappointed? I'd rather take the chance that they get healed than not pray because I don't get disappointed. But at the same time, there's etiquette and protocol, right? We play nice. Mm-hmm. And if somebody doesn't get healed, you know what? The kingdom of heaven's theirs. They're not a second-class citizen, right? Amen. We can talk about that part, but we've talked about that. We've talked about God sovereignly doing things and how He can use stuff like that. He can sacrifice the external to develop the internal and the internal and eternal. We understand that. There's not any condemnation. It's the kingdom of the Son of His love. There's no condemnation. But I don't want to settle down. I want to see more people. Right? I don't want us to be where we come to the place again where we decide it's just easier to accept abnormal as normal. When Jesus has said, the kingdom of heaven's here. So if you're prepared with me to risk and get disappointed, not understand, not get it all, not figure it all out, I believe we're also going to press in and find ourselves in a larger room in this area of the life Jesus lives also. Alrighty? Okay. Well, I've introduced the introduction of the introduction that I've introduced, and so we're still introducing the introduction. Well, Lord, I just pray You take Your word, make it seal into our hearts so we understand what You're saying to us, so we can be normal, biblical Christians without having to understand everything. Lord, we just know You're good. Lord, and if a person gets healed, You're good. If they don't get healed, You're still good. But Lord, we're not going to be afraid to go for it.
Amen.
So convince us, Lord, of Your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.